We began a topic at the very end of the shiur. There was no time to elaborate on it. It's a very rich topic, and a very vital one. We'll try to spend a little more time on it now. First, to bring you up to date again, the item discussed during the major part of last season was the Mishnah and Sanhedrin, which states that every Jew, every single Jew, bar none, has a separate portion in Gan Eden, set aside for him. There is no Jew who does not possess, at the time of birth, a place in paradise in Gan Eden for himself. And this, of course, is a bit misleading, because there are many people who quote this statement, especially since it is printed in front of Pirkei Avos, front of each chapter of Pirkei Avos, and they take it for granted that this means that every Jew, regardless of how good or bad he is, will eventually end up in Gan Eden. The Mishnah here states this is true, but, and the but is a very bitter one, but there are certain individual exceptions. It is possible for a Jew who was born with this portion in Gan Eden to actually lose his part in Gan Eden and to end up instead in Gehenna, the opposite of paradise, eternally, to remain there permanently without ever getting to Gan Eden. Of course, this means naturally if he does not do tshuva, if he doesn't repent. But what sin is it that is so serious that a person can lose his Gan Eden eternally? These exceptions we discussed last year, for example, one of them was a person who does not believe that the author of the Torah is Hashem. He believes that the Torah of course means the Chumash and the Gemara. He believes that the Gemara was written by the rabbis of the Gemara. This person has committed so evil a sin that not only he loses his Gan Eden, but he loses it eternally. There's no way he can atone for that sin. You cannot have the sin erased. Or a person who does not believe in Trias HaMesim, that the dead will come back to life eventually after Mashiach's coming. Now, we discussed the different items stated by the Chachamim, the rabbis in the Gemara. We now come to one additional individual. This is stated by Rabbi Akiva alone, who argues against the Chachamim and says, it is not only those whom you stated, but there is one additional sin that is so serious that the person who commits this sin can never get to Gan Eden. It is, as Rabbi Nazar quotes, a one-way ticket to Gehenna. There is no return. And this is, Rabbi Akiva says, a person who studies Sforim Chitzonim, which means books of philosophy. One who reads philosophy books, even if these books of philosophy are written by Jews, by religious Jews, that person can never get out of Gehenna. That person loses his portion in Gan Eden forever. Now, as we said, Rabbi Akiva appears to be alone. It seems that he is alone in stating this point against the Chachamim. Yet, what counts is the Shulchan Aruch. What counts is the later rabbis of later generations. And we find that the Gedolei Yisrael, the greatest tzaddikim of all time, in later generations, the majority of them agree with Rabbi Akiva. Without going into many details, but the Rabbeinu Zal himself, Abnosan Zal, who writes two whole sforim, two entire sforim based on this topic, stating that the halacha, the din remains like Rabbi Akiva, a person who reads books of philosophy, that person loses his Chayel Gan Olam, because it is impossible to read this without having his mind affected, without affecting his faith. A person who has pure, simple faith, when he reads these books on philosophy, he loses that faith. He destroys it. And therefore, Abnosan Zal writes that, in the first place, even the great leaders of the Jews in the past, among the Rishonim, who themselves wrote books on philosophy, we will not mention names, but it is obvious about whom we're speaking. Benedetto said that the leader, he himself, would reprimand when he got to heaven. He would discuss with him, show him the damage that was done to those writings. Nussensdahl says that even if we are to show the utmost respect for these gedolim, these great rabbis who wrote these books on philosophy during those early years, then we do show this respect to them personally, but to their svarim, to the books they wrote, this we term as a hazard, a danger to the life of the soul of a Jew. And therefore we cannot belittle the danger involved, the risk involved, and the malignancy in reading these svarim. So therefore we speak about the statement of Rabbi Akiva as a matter of fact. And as is explained too, those people who read books on philosophy and say that the halacha is like the chachamim do not say a person can lose his olam haba for it, naturally the chachamim too agree with Rabbi Akiva that it is forbidden, just that they will not go that far as to say he loses his chayt olam haba. At the same time it is a very big risk, because we cannot tell, that is, they cannot tell right now whether the din is like Rabbi Akiva or not, since you have so many achrenim who agree with him. To those who have implicit faith, we believe in the words of Rabbeinu Zal that the din is as such, and that the damage is a definite one, a lifelong damage, an eternal damage to a person who reads that, then surely we will abstain from reading or partaking in any of these statements of the svarim. But even those who are not of this faith, strong faith, must admit that the risk is too big a one to undertake. Because if they come to Olam Haba and find that we are right, they've lost everything for the sake of so small a gain. Even if not, there is no possible gain in reading philosophy, because there is never can be a case of a person who reads these books in philosophy and remains with the same pure faith as before. It must be damaged to an extent. Hence, we'll have more on this topic when we learn the sayings of Rabbeinu Zal about the Isur of learning books of philosophy and the logical reason for abstaining from that. Now the Gemara says that in addition to these Sefarim Chitzonim, actual books of philosophy, Gemara says that it is also forbidden to read a sefer written by Ben Sira. It is not as serious as philosophy. In other words, a person would not lose his Gan Eden, but still, in a sense, it's similar because it does a lot of damage. A person should not read this book of Ben Sira. And the Gemara says, let's analyze this. What's wrong with the book written by Ben Sira? Sefer Ben Sira. First, interesting to note, the Gemara doesn't speak about it here, but it's very enlightening to know about this person, Ben Sira. Who was Ben Sira? Sira wrote a sefer that is recognized practically with as much familiarity as the Sfar written by King Solomon, the wisdom of Ben Sira. We find brought in the Sefer Avodas HaKodesh of the Ramak, one of the great masters of Kabbalah, and this is brought too in the Shulchan Aruch of Ibn Ezra, that Ben Sira actually was the son of Yirmiyahu Hanavi. He was born in an unusual manner. This is why this is brought in Ibn Ezra. Question about artificial insemination, whether there is a relationship between the father and child then. This question is brought in Shulchan Aruch, this machlekes between the Beis Shmuel, the Taz, most other Pesachim, Mishnah LeMelech. It seems that the Shulchan Aruch decides on the fact that it is a true relationship. The father is considered the father of that child. We can't go into further detail, though there's a lot more to discuss, but we do not have, we have children here, we can't go into that. Suffice it to say that Ben Sira was a product of artificial insemination. And therefore he is called Ben Sira, the son of Yirmiyahu HaNavi, because Sira means a vessel. It was through this vessel that he was born. As he was conceived. Now, at the same time, the message is hidden in that word too, because Sira is Begimatria, exactly Yirmiyahu. So he was Ben Sira to hide the fact of how he was born, relation there. But he is the son of Yirmiyahu HaNavi, which means that he must have been very wise, very learned, very clever. More so, it is brought that Yirmiyahu HaNavi decided to study the Sefer written by Avraham Avinu, the Sefer Kabbalah called Sefer Yetzira, the Book of Creation. This is the book which Avraham Avinu wrote and with which he created, if you recall, he created the calves for the guests that came. The Gemara says that the rabbis of the Gemara used this Sefer too to create animals or people, the Book of Creation. We had this previously in the Gemara Sanhedrin. Yirmiyahu HaNavi wanted to study this Sefer. Since it is very deep, a voice came from heaven and said to Yirmiyahu HaNavi, Kenei lecha chaver, get yourself another person, a chaver, chavrusa, to study this Sefer with. A person cannot study this Sefer alone. It requires two once you correct the other's errors. So he went to Ben Sira, it says, and they studied the Sefer together for 3 years, period of 3 years, until both became perfect in its knowledge. This is the story of Ben Sira, which means he went to his own son, just stated as Ben Sira, and this is how we know that Ben Sira was a great genius. The fact that he had a chavrusa, Yirmiyahu HaNavi, means that he must have been very great, very holy. It was his chavrusa, was his chaver, was his father. He was very much advanced. Now, we come to this point where it seems strange. And in the Gemara, we find nothing to refute this statement. At the end, though, I believe it's a mitzvah to Liashev to elaborate on this. And I think that Mokom Yichli Avesel is Gadabai. I have a point to bring out, which I have not discovered anywhere, anything with Farshim, but which will shed light clearly on this topic. First, the topic as the Gemara brings it. The Gemara says this Sefer Ben Sira cannot be learned. Why? Because of the things that are written in it. The Gemara goes on to show that many of the statements of Ben Sira are accepted by the Gemara itself. We have similar statements in the Gemara. But there are a couple of items in written in Ben Sira for which the Sefer should not be studied. Let's first see the wisdom of Ben Sira, those statements that are accepted by the rabbis of the Gemara. Two statements we spoke about at the end of last term, probably forgot it by now. One was, we won't go into detail, we spent a lot of time on it then, the fact Ben Sira says that a daughter is a false treasure. Those days, a father could sell his daughter for a maid, or a father could give his daughter his hand in marriage to his son-in-law and receive a sum of money for her, which means she is a treasure, a potential treasure. But actually this is false, because all his life he lives in fear and worry about his daughter. When she is young, he's afraid she might fall into evil, or she might be harmed. When she gets older, he's afraid she might not get married, she might be a burden on him all his life. When she is married, he's afraid she might not have children. And when she gets much older, he's afraid she might turn into a witch, which is very common. We mentioned then that we proved that a witch means a woman who believes in women's lib. We don't go any further than that, because this was proven. That's fact. Now, the second statement of Ben Sira accepted is that a person, no matter how powerful, no matter how strong, no matter how healthy, if he worries about any item to excess, he will lose his strength, he will lose his health, and it could destroy him. Which means that it is sinful for a person to worry. The solution is to have faith. Daven to Hashem, have faith that Hashem will help you. And since everything that happens is the will of Hashem, why worry about it? As we'll see later, even a step further. These are the two statements that we mentioned last time. We go now a little further than this. A few more of the accepted wise sayings of Ben Sira. Ben Sira adds, speaking about a shidduch, person going out to look for a shidduch. Shidduch means look for his mate, the unknown factor in his life. He goes out to look and there are a number of eligibles. How is he to judge? This, of course, is a matter of mazel, because many things are superficial. A person can be mistaken, can err. Finally, when he is married, then he realizes the truth about his mate. And then Ben Sira says, if a person is fortunate, if he has a good wife, then his life is worth twice as much as one who has a bad wife. That means he lives twice as long. Each minute is twice as rich as the person who doesn't have this good fortune. So a person who has a good wife lives a very happy life, a very rich life, a very satisfactory life, whereas a person who has a wife that is bad, and of course bad comes in many forms, then that person is considered one who has contracted leprosy. He is the victim, his wife is a leprosy, and leprosy is something that pertains to the skin. She gets under his skin and stays put throughout his life. The person, of course, dies from leprosy, and this is what the bad wife does to her husband. Now, it is an incurable disease, leprosy. In this case, Ben Sira says there is a cure. You can cure this leprosy. Hashem created a get, a divorce. Divorce, you cannot divorce leprosy, but you can divorce a wife that is a leprosy. This is the cure for this case. Now, we note at the same time, and of course this requires elaboration, you can imagine that women hearing this would feel sort of slighted. Woman, leprosy? Perish the thought. Women are all good. Same time, the Gemara says, how could Ben Sira say that if you have a bad wife, divorce her? The Gemara says, no matter what kind of a wife you have, if you divorce her, then the Mizbeach, the altar in the Beis HaMikdash, sheds tears, because nothing can compare to a man's first wife. No matter what she is, he's got to keep her, maintain her, because he's not supposed to practice the item of divorce, though it is written in the Torah. And of course, this seems to be a contradiction, especially too, since the Baal Shem Tov, who lost his wife passed away, said that the wife is so important to complete an organism, a man is not complete without a wife. Baal Shem HaKadosh, who was so holy that he could visit heaven during his lifetime, and with ease, visit not the regular heaven of the angels, the Olam HaYetzida, HaBriya, but he could visit Olam HaAtzilus, that's above the highest of the heavens, visit there at will. Still, when it came to his Estalkus's passing, said that he would definitely have been Estalik, have passed away, the same type of passing as Eliyahu HaNavi, to rise up to heaven in a storm, flaming storm, right in the middle of the marketplace, not to have to go far out of town as Eliyahu HaNavi did. Why he failed to do so is because he did not have his wife. So important is a wife, only a first wife, not the second one. In this case then, why does Ben Sira say, and the Gemara accept, that a woman who is bad should be divorced? The answer is, what is meant by bad only refers to a woman who is bad in religion, not bad in character. There are no bad women. A woman who is sinful, chas v'shalom, who will not observe the Shabbos, will not observe kashrus, and above all, who will chas v'shalom defile the mitzvah of mikveh, that woman is so evil that she is considered a leprosy, which is fatal. And that woman must be divorced in order for a person to save his life. In that case, of course, it is understood. A woman who is not religious could harm the neshama of her husband, and therefore there is no other solution but divorce. When we speak about a woman who is bad in other sense, who is a neg, who torments her husband, Abinazal says that if a person marries a woman who is not pleasant, not a pleasant companion, a woman who makes her husband miserable, the person, the man, should appreciate a wife of that kind. Because the Gemara says a man who has a wife like that is being spared ever having to enter into Gehenna. He has his Gehenna during his lifetime, and enough, he goes directly to Gan Eden afterwards. Very few people can boast that. This is the privilege, then, of having a wife who is not that pleasant to live with. But this means if she is a religious one. If chas v'shalom she is not, Ben Sira says, then dispose of her immediately, will get. Also we find, the Gemara says that Rabbi Chiya, who was the Rav's uncle, Chiya was once visited by Rav, and Rav was very young at the time. When Rav was about to leave, Rabbi Chiya said to Rav, I give you a blessing. May you be saved from something that is worse than death. Worse than death, that I've realized, could only mean what King Solomon said. A bad woman is bitterer than death. So Rav said, why did Rav Chiya bless me with this bracha? What reason did he have? There could be only one reason for it, because the Gemara says if you bless somebody, you pray for somebody, and you need that same item, Hashem will send it to you first. Because you're unselfish and wish it upon somebody else, you'll get it first. Rav said, obviously Rabbi Chiya must have a wife who's a real bargain, and he wants to be saved from this, that's why he blessed me with it. This, of course, was checked, and the Gemara goes into detail about Rabbi Chiya's wife. Now, Ben Sira adds, so of course we don't want to leave with the wrong impression. Again, the Gemara says that a wife is a treasure, regardless of what her character is. As long as she is religious, she is a treasure and should be regarded as such. In fact, as we said before, for those people who are under the false or wrong impression about the status of a wife or a woman according to the Torah, we've mentioned this previously, and pays to repeat this to clarify some of today's statements. The Torah says that a man is required to respect his wife, to show affection to his wife, to regard her needs or requirements much more so than his own. If they are poor, they can only afford one suit of clothes. The Torah requires that the husband buy that one suit of clothes for his wife. He'll have to do without a new suit of clothes because the wife comes first. Same thing applies to food or anything else. Once a man is married, the Ksuba demands of him he provide his wife with everything, even if he must do without it. This conclusively proves that a woman is not considered a second-class citizen or inferior in any manner. Torah demands the respect and the care, the concern for a wife, for a woman, for a daughter, for any Jewish woman. Ben Sira continues on and says that As we stated before, person should not worry because worry can destroy a person's health. Secondly, and Sira says, how foolish is that person who worries? Person who worries about the future, he worries about the tomorrow. There is a very important item coming up, and he is duty-bound to fulfill this item. He sees no possibility for himself to do so. This, of course, causes him anguish and worry. The Gemara says, Ben Sira states, that tomorrow may come, and suddenly there is something missing. What's missing? You never know whose tomorrow it is. The person may die before tomorrow. That means that he spent the last day of his life worrying over nothing. Worrying over a world that's not even his. He's not even present in that world. Or else, the cause of his worry may disappear. When that day comes, he finds that there was nothing to worry about. He spent a whole day or a whole period worrying, causing himself to ruin his health, showing a lack of faith, and it all turned out in vain. Therefore, Ben Sira says, do not worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow is not yours. As far as keeping a secret, there is practically no one that can keep a secret. This is the wise, sagacious advice of Ben Sira. Do not reveal your secret to anyone, not even your closest friend, unless, of course, it's necessary. But otherwise, remember that once you have revealed a secret, once you have said something which should not be said, it is impossible ever to retrieve those words. Just as a person who shoots an arrow, once the arrow has left the bow, he cannot return that arrow to its original place. So too, once a word has left the person's mouth, that word cannot be taken back. And the damage is the same damage as an arrow can cause. Therefore, before you commit this damage, Ben Sira says, think, close your mouth, abstain, refrain from revealing that which could cause you harm later on. And this, of course, is what the Gemara says, that Hashem helped a person, Hashem created a person with a means of blocking the foolish tongue from emitting words that could harm itself. Hashem created two walls, a wall of bone and a wall of flesh to block the tongue. The wall of bone is the teeth, the wall of flesh is the lips. A person can close these two walls where the tongue could not get out. Despite this, of course, the tongue does usually get out, and the greatest destroyer of a person is the tongue. King Solomon says, "Achayim v'hamoves b'yad haloshon." Life and death are in the power of the tongue. Many stories illustrate that, which we have had in the past too. Ben Sira adds, finally, the Gemara adds to his words that there is a pasuk stated by Shlomo HaMelech, where it says, "Ko yemei oni roim." All the days of a pauper are days of suffering. Days that are bad. His life is one long life of suffering. The Gemara says that, how can that be? We know poor people who live a life of happiness. They're satisfied. They don't worry. They haven't got property or stocks that bounce up and down. They haven't got inventories. They don't have large-scale robberies. They're happy. In fact, it's the rich person who has most of the worries. Why do we say that a person is poor and suffers all his life? Whereas Tev Lev Mishta Tumid, one who's a happy person, a person who is well off, has a continuous feast. His whole life is one long feast. The Sira says again that King Solomon, who knew this topic so thoroughly, implied this is the case of a man who has a wife who is no bargain. In that case, he's a pauper all his life suffering, whereas a person who has a good wife, his whole life is one long celebration, occasion of feasting. The Gemara adds to this, interpret this pasuk, Kol Yemei Oni Roim. The Gemara itself adds to this explanation that all the days of a poor person are days of suffering, and Oni means a person who is really poor, one who cannot afford food, the proper type of food. So he never has a good meal. The Gemara asks, the poorest person who is religious will sacrifice everything in order to have a Shabbos or holiday meal, the proper meal on Shabbos and holidays. Even the poorest person sits like a king at his table on Shabbos and Yom Tovim. There's no difference between a poor person and the richest man. Shabbos meal is the same throughout. So why do we say all the days of a poor person are bad? There are still Shabbosim and holidays. The Gemara answers that a person is built, created with a digestive system that is very delicate. And the nature of a person's digestive system is that if he eats something that does not agree with him, he might enjoy it at the moment, but he pays a very heavy price afterwards. Now, a person becomes accustomed to the type of food that he eats. The Rambam says that a person can eat bad food, harmful food, very tangy food, spicy food, but if he's accustomed to it, it'll do him no harm. It's that person who never eats this at one time tastes some very strong spices when he spoils his entire insides. This is what happens to a poor man. All his life, meaning all week, he eats very light, cheap food. On Shabbos, he indulges. He has meat, rich foods. It's very good, but it's only very temporary, because usually this poor man, having changed his vest, having changed his nature, his natural habit in eating, will find the next day, or possibly the same day, that he has indigestion because of the food that he ate. So all the days of a poor person are days of suffering, even Shabbos and Yom Tov, because they cause him an illness or suffering internally. Of course, this is still worth it. We point out the fact that Rosenzahl writes in his own diary that Sundays was his day of suffering. And he writes that he was happy about it because he was in good company. Most tzaddikim who fasted throughout the week, there was some who literally fasted an entire week. Rabbeinu Zal would begin right after Havdalah, he would begin his fast, fast meaning complete fast, no food or any drink whatsoever, and he would fast throughout the week until Friday evening for Kiddush. It's a solid 6-day fast. Naturally, after going through that fast to eat the Shabbos meals, this would cause a suffering afterwards. It would spoil his digestive system, and it would cause an illness on, might say, Shabbos or Sunday. This is what the Rosenzahl suffered from, too, and he was very happy about this because it was a good sign. In fact, the Gemara says that the great tzaddikim all died because of cheli meyayim, because of internal illness, with the trouble with the digestive system. So that though the person is poor physically, but he's very rich spiritually, because he makes the sacrifice, not of fasting, the sacrifice of eating well, the covered Shabbos and Yom Tov. These are the statements of Ben Sira, which, as we said, are accepted by the Gemara. These are all perfect, pure, and holy. Yet the Gemara says, we are not permitted to study the Sefer Ben Sira because of a couple of items that should not be read. What are those items? One statement exactly. Ben Sira says we can recognize a man, the nature of a man, a character, through his outward appearance. If a man has a beard that is very thin, not thick, but very thin, then we know that his mind is very sharp. Thin, sparse beard proves that his mind is very sharp. We're speaking, of course, in those days when every man wore a beard. Now, if a person has a thick beard, very thick, hairs are very thick, then this means that there's very little in his brain. If a person has a beard that's divided into two parts, two branches sort of, and that person has got the sharpest mind possible. This third statement is not written by Ben Sira. this is the conclusion of this statement. Because of this, the Gemara says that Ben Sira should not be read. These statements are a waste of time. They are useless. They are futile. They have no value. And they are what we call bittul Torah. You're wasting time. You could be studying Torah instead. Therefore, the Gemara states conclusively, a person should not study Ben Sira because of these statements. In the first place, of course, we could ask, what's wrong with these statements? They're nothing bad about them, nothing evil about them. It's a revealing item. What's wrong if we know how to recognize a person by his appearance? But this is a simple question. There's a much more difficult question, which, painfully, I cannot find in any of the Mefarshim. This question is a very perplexing one, and Baruch Hashem, I said, I have the answer for it too. Mezeir HaKadosh, or better still, Tikkuni Zohar, Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai Zal goes through a topic that's the same as in the Zohar HaKadosh called the Chochmas HaParzuf. Chochmas HaParzuf states that Hashem created, when the Torah says Hashem created a person, the Tzelem Elikim, in the form of Hashem, it means that there is a resemblance, a similarity between the human person, human being, his form, and something heavenly. It is sacrilegious and a complete lack of faith to think, to dare to think, that there is anything physical whatsoever in heaven, especially about Hashem, Chas Hashem. This is actual Avodah Zarah, the sin of idol worship. So when the Torah says Hashem created a person, but Tzelem Elikim, it means that there is something resembling the spiritual. For example, a person is created with 248 organs and 365 tendons. Therefore, each person is like a Sefer Torah. Because in the Torah we have 613 mitzvahs divided into two parts. The mitzvahs asay, the positive mitzvahs, mitzvahs los asay, the negative mitzvahs. There are 248 mitzvahs asay, 365 los asay, to show that this corresponds to the 613 parts of a person. So a person himself is created in this form because the Torah is heavenly. Secondly, the person's body, the form of the body, represents something even still higher, some of the heavenly spheres. We speak about the spheros. We speak about the chesed, gevura, teferes. This refers to right hand, the left hand, the trunk, the netzach, the legs, and so on. Each part of a person's body represents a certain sphere. The brain represents the gimel elyonim, chacham bina das. Now, since these parts of the body represent sphiros, that means then that we refer to a certain point, Einei Hashem kaviyachol, the eyes of Hashem, or the Hashem listens, hears, kaviyachol, this means a certain kind of sphira. The eyes are chachma, the ears are bina. So when we speak about the dikna, tikkuni dikna, the beard, the Zohar HaKadosh says the word the beard represents the 13 names of Hashem. Yud Gimel Tikkunei Dikna, 13 names, Kael, Racham, Hanun, are represented by the parallel, the Dikna, the beard. Now, to leave this for a moment, Hashem Yehoi Zal says in Tikkunei Zohar, as far as this Chachmas HaParzuf, showing where the similarity of these terms refers to something heavenly, he says Dikna, to go into the item of the beard, we must first begin with these words. Shmichoizal says, Ben Sida Oimer. Ben Sida says that a person who has a thin beard, that shows a sharpness of mind. A person who has a thick beard, that shows a person who hasn't got much sense, much seichel. And Shmichoizal adds, and this we understand too, to add to Ben Sida, if a person has a beard with two parts to it, there's a separation between the two, This shows a person who is unusually brilliant. Agav, of course, you recall the story about the Rabbeinu Zal saying a Torah once. Rabbeinu Zal states that he saw the Rabbeinu Zal holding out both parts of his beard separately. They came out with one of the greatest heavenly secrets. The point here is, though, that we find the words of Rabbi Shimon ben Choizal in the Tikkuni Zohar, not just making this statement, but quoting Ben Sira, which means that of all the words of Ben Sira, Rabbi Shimon ben Choizal picked these out as the greatest, the most important. This is the highest topic of all in Zohar Kodesh, this wisdom, Chachmas HaParzav. So how can the Gemara say here that Ben Sira should not be studied because it's worthless, it's futile? The answer is, we note always that Rashi HaKodesh, who did not see the Zohar HaKodesh, in his time the Zohar HaKodesh is not revealed. Yet we find many times, the Chidor Zohar brings a number of times, an entire list, Rashi HaKodesh had, he was called Rashi HaKodesh because he had Ruach HaKodesh. The Spirit of Hashem rested upon him, and he knew, through a heavenly wisdom, the many of the secrets of Kabbalah, the Zohar HaKodesh. We find many times when Rashi Kodesh's words coincide with the words of the Zohar Kodesh. And therefore we must take the words of Rashi Kodesh very carefully. In this case, Rashi Kodesh says, we are not to study the words of Ben Sira in this case because, the wording is because, Kol Hani Divrei Ruach, they're words of air. Ruach means nothing. But Ruach also means Ruchnius. We are not speaking about, all these Rashi Kodesh says is not physical. The beard, shape, divrei ruach, these are ruchnius. These stand for something very, very heavenly. So heavenly that they are above all the other lessons. Everything else is in a form of teda shebenigla, revealed teda gemara. But this statement of Ben Sira cannot be learned, cannot be studied regularly, because the words of Kabbalah are that deep. They require a special knowledge, a special privilege, and special requirements. Because kol hani divrei ruach, these are spiritual, purely spiritual, and a person who might, chas v'shalom, read this and take it physically, literally, could do a great deal of damage. This would be, the true meaning behind the words of the Gemara, which says these Ben Sira is usur in this case. In any event, we see from the Gemara here, from the words of Ben Sira, the wisdom that pertains to that which parallels the Torah. But it is not like the Svarim Chitzinim, the books of philosophy, which directly attack the Yesod, the foundation of our Emunah. And therefore, we can understand the fire with which Rav Nosson Zal wrote. Every time Rav Nosson Zal wrote about certain topics and mitzvahs, when it came to this topic, he let forth a blast that was so powerful, so intense, with such fiery words, that we have a whole Sforim. Nosanzal says that in all his modesty, his humbleness, he considers himself that low, the tiniest of all, when actually he was the Tzadik Emes after Rabbeinu Zal. Yet in this case, he says it is forbidden to give covet to anything which is against the covet of Hashem, against the Emunas Hashem. In this case, he must be open, speak openly about the danger, the poison that is found in these words. And a person who enters into it, of course, definitely loses his chance for Gan Eden because there is no return. A person who accepts this advice, the advice of Rabbi Akiva, who was definitely the greatest of the rabbis of the Gemara, the only one about whom the Gemara says, equal Moshe Rabbeinu in wisdom. The words of the Tzadik Emes Rabbeinu Zal, the many words written by Rav Nosson Zal. The person who takes the advice of these words, of these tzaddikim, then can be assured that he will definitely not have his emunah harmed, and through his purity in emunah, will be zechet to his chelik in Elam Hab. We should be zechet to have this pure emunah, and this emunah should give us, grant us the privilege to see the coming of Mashiach. Amen. Amen. Amen.